So in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, some people said. Don't particularly like that last verse. I don't know about you. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the line that we're going to be looking at today. We've talked about our Father, the way that it's a positioning prayer, the way that we remember we come to the Father who loves us and wants the best for us through Jesus, who is our brother, who has died for us and brought us into the presence of Father. He's like the big brother who puts his arm around us and says, "Come on, let's talk to Dad about it." So we gathered into the presence of our Father, whose name, whose character, whose nature is perfect and holy and loving and good. And so our first prayer is, Lord, we care about the reputation of your name. We care that people know that that is the God that you are. And then we say, your kingdom come, as we were just saying, Lord, all the good stuff that's within your dominion, your reign, the healing, the love, the grace, would you pour that out upon us? Will we be those who are citizens of heaven, not just citizens of earth? And then let your will be done. Lord Jesus, where we saw you going around and healing people, would you heal people now? When we saw you providing for people, would you provide for people? Where you went around proclaiming God's forgiveness over people, would we see that too? We pray first for God's name and God's kingdom and God's will. And then he invites us to bring our needs to him. In that context, in the context of remembering that he's a loving God, give us today our daily bread. That's what we were talking about last week. God looking after us as his, as a loving father would look after his children. Not just the stuff that we need to eat, but telling us not to worry about all the things we need to carry on with life, but seeking first his kingdom and he'll worry about the rest of it. Do you remember when we make God's priorities our priorities, he makes our needs his priorities. And Alpha this week, the topic we were discussing was, why did Jesus die? So every Wednesday for 8 weeks, we're doing different topics about the Christian faith and what makes Christians Christians and what do they understand and what do they believe. And it was a fascinating discussion that we had around our table after we'd watched the video that covered areas like judgment. It covered areas like abuse. It covered things like the limits of psychiatric models and how hard it is for us to forgive. Well, I wonder if you've ever been in a disagreement with somebody, maybe like a brother or a sister, or if you're in a relationship, a spouse or a girlfriend, boyfriend. I wonder if you've ever been in any disagreement. No? Nobody. Okay. Well, maybe it's just me, but those situations where the other person just won't drop it and you find yourself saying, just leave it. Just leave it. The Greek word for forgive is saying, just leave it. Leave it alone. You see, a wound that you keep fiddling with and scratching and picking will never heal. Just leave it. Forgive it. That's what the word in Greek means. Sounds a bit weird to say forgive your wound, so don't say that because people will just look at you odd. But that's kind of what it means. Leave it alone. In John 14, Jesus talks about when people have seen me, then they've seen the Father. And as we were just saying, we see in Jesus one who is willing to forgive, one who is willing to heal, one who is willing to provide, one who is willing to love others, regardless of whether we or they deserve it. And so when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And if we're called to become like him, then we realize that forgiveness starts with knowing that you are loved. The Father loves you. God Almighty, who set into creation everything that we see around us, loves you. That's the underlying truth, because behind all of Jesus' teaching, behind all of Jesus' actions, behind his death and his resurrection, and it's what we need to grasp as we consider our relationships with other people and our relationship with God. See, the scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserves forgiveness. None of us deserves grace. Sin, the word sin, is an old archery term. So when we say forgive us our sins, it's an old archery term that means you're missing the mark. Now, I don't quite know why this guy's dressed like he is doing archery. But anyway, there he is, and he's doing archery, and he's clearly not very good. He keeps missing. And that is what sin means. It never quite reaches the target, and even if it does, it never quite hits the gold spot. I describe sin as a place where we've let ourselves down, or where we've let others down, or where we've let God down. Not living up to our own standards, not living up to someone else's expectations, and certainly not living up to God's expectations. And God's standards are really high. Again, on our table on Wednesday, somebody was pointing out that Jesus said, he didn't just say, don't commit adultery. He said, if you look at someone lustfully, you are guilty of having committed adultery. What? Jesus says, the Old Testament says, don't murder, don't commit murder. Jesus says, if you get angry with someone, you are guilty as if you had committed murder. What? Jesus takes the Old Testament law, which was hard enough anyway, and makes it even harder. Hang on, I thought Jesus was a great loving God, a one who revealed the grace of God, the goodness of God. What in the world is going on? I thought he was meant to make life easy. Well, I think the reason Jesus taught about these unreachable standards is because he knew us better than perhaps we do. We're pretty good at deceiving ourselves, right? We're pretty good at thinking, well, I'm a good person. You know, I do my best and I try myself. And actually, a number of people I've talked to who don't follow Jesus find the concept of being called a sinner really offensive. Who are you to say I'm a sinner? I'm a good person. I give money to charity. I try and not hurt anybody. I try to be a good friend. But the truth is, all of us have let ourselves down. All of us have let other people down. The world tries to convince us that the best way to deal with that is to balance the bad stuff with the good that we have done. This was the discussion around the psychiatric models. Don't focus on the negative, focus on the positive. Now, I think those can be really helpful tools. But the problem with it is that it doesn't ever attend to the power that the bad stuff, the negative, has over us. It doesn't get rid of it, and it still holds power. And that is why we need the cross. Because the cross of Jesus empties the negative of all its power, because it says this: you are loved, you are chosen, you are forgiven, you are free. The judgment that we deserve because of the bad stuff we have done, yes, you deserve judgment, but it's fallen on Jesus. which means that we no longer have to live in fear of judgment. We can be free from the impact of the negative stuff we've done. There may be consequences. We may have to make restitution. We may have to try and build back relationship again. But in those places where we have done wrong, we know that God Almighty forgives us because the judgment we deserved fell on Jesus. That is how much he loves us. It's a little bit like coloured filters. Now, quick physics lesson. Don't know how good you are at physics, but here's a picture of an Italian flag, ladies and gentlemen. And I chose it because it's got lots of colours in. Okay, that's the only reason. So no prejudice here, just towards Italy. But it's got three colours in it. When you look at it, you can see the green, you can see the white, and you can see the red. But if you're to put a red filter over it, it looks a little bit different. Let's have a look at what it looks like under a red filter. Suddenly, the green isn't green anymore, it's black. The white isn't white anymore, it's red. And the red obviously comes through, and you can see the red as it is. This is a little bit like the way that the Father sees us, or it's a way of understanding the way that the Father sees us once we have been forgiven. It's not like the wrong things we've done are never there. They are there. But it's like he doesn't see them anymore. It's like he can't see the green. If you imagine that the sin is green. I don't particularly know why the sin is green in this instance, but there it is. It's wiped away. It's done. It's not there. Karl Barth, if you remember, I was talking about a quote from him a few weeks ago. A theologian from the last century said this: God looks at Christ, and it is through him that he looks at us. So it's like Jesus is the filter in front of us when we walk into God's presence. And it's like because God is looking at us through Jesus, he doesn't see any of the sin that's there anymore. Because of Jesus' blood, it's been washed away. The negative stuff that we have done loses its power because of Jesus' victory over death. God no longer holds those things over us. You're forgiven. You are loved. Forgiveness is costly. It cost Jesus his life. C.S. Lewis says that everyone thinks forgiveness is easy until they have to do it. Forgiveness is really hard to do. It costs us to forgive as well. But those two verses at the end of the Lord's Prayer that I read to you, I think are some of the scariest verses, or at least the hardest verses in the whole Bible to read. Jesus saying, if you forgive other people, then you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Don't expect God's forgiveness if you're holding on to unforgiveness towards someone else. It ain't going to happen. Jesus said so. We pray for forgiveness for our sins, or for our debts, or for our trespasses. Those are the three main words used in the English translation. As we think about what it means to forgive other people, these words are really helpful. As we think about what it means to take Jesus at his word and say, okay, God, if you're only going to forgive me when I forgive other people, then what does that mean? How do I do it? Well, these three words, sin and debts and trespasses, mean slightly different things, but they're a helpful way to look and understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, pray, Father, forgive our sins. That means a moral failure. That means when someone hasn't done what it is that you had expected them to do. You have an expectation here and they've not met it. They've let you down. A moral failure. In Matthew's gospel, it says, forgive us our debts. That's where somebody owes you something. Now, that might be physically, they might owe you something, and Jesus is challenging us to release that at times. It could be relational debt. You feel like you've invested masses in a relationship and it hasn't been returned back to you. Or it could be an emotional debt, that you feel like you perhaps deserved love from a parent or a loved one or a friend, and they haven't given you what you had hoped for or expected. It's a debt that you feel like you are owed, and so you hold it against that person. And then our trespasses. This is an old English translation of the word sin or debt to help us think about boundaries, our own boundaries. When somebody comes wandering all over our lives and tramples all over it, and we think, what's going on? And we realize that we have boundaries that have been invaded. Again, they can be physically somebody coming into your property and stealing stuff and you're holding it against them. But it can be mentally as well, somebody coming into your mental space and feeling like they're trampling all over you mentally or emotionally. All of these things matter. Forgiveness does not mean that these things don't matter. In fact, forgiveness means this matters a lot. But I'm choosing to do something about it. You might need to address the person involved. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about when somebody has sinned against you, when there's been a moral failure, you need to go and talk to them about it. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Try and make restitution in that relationship. If someone has broken the law, then authorities should get involved. But once that's happened, forgiveness means not holding on to it, not allowing that to define the rest of our lives. It's been said that holding on to hurt is like someone living rent-free in your head. Or unforgiveness. I said this on Alpha. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Nobody does that. Jesus cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, when he was being stoned in Acts 7, says, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." The greatest challenge, I think, for us is that sometimes forgiveness is not always because someone has said sorry. It's not a conditional forgiveness, because otherwise we get ensnared by it. Forgiveness is a choice we make, and it's therefore connected to the cross and to God's love, because when we're standing in judgment on someone because of a moral failure, a sin, or because of a debt, or because they've been coming trampling over our boundaries, we are judging them. We are judging them, and we want them to suffer. It's not fair, is it, that we're suffering when they're not? They got away with it. It's not fair. We resent them carrying on with their lives when we get stuck. But the cross reminds us that as an expression of God's love for us, his judgment fell on Christ, and that therefore, through his resurrection, judgment has been entrusted to Christ. What that means is that one day Jesus is going to sort everything out. One day Jesus is going to make it all right. Some of us have suffered horrendously at the hands of other people. Sometimes it might have been without intent. You know, that person never intended to do it. The truth is, though, sometimes that hurt and that pain was very much on purpose. And so the question is, what happens to all that hate then? What happens to all that hurt? Either it eats us up and destroys us, or we bring it to Jesus and entrust it to him. It's us saying, "Jesus, we trust that you see everything about this situation, that you're going to judge it perfectly, and I'm going to entrust that judgment to you." We can only do that when we see how much the Father loves us first. When we see how much Father God loves us. When we see what Jesus did at the cross, then we can choose to do the same. So how do we forgive? Well, the first thing is that forgiveness is a choice. And because forgiveness is costly, the second thing we say is it's a commitment. It's not just a one-off thing that we go, "Oh yeah, you're forgiven, that's fine, everything's good." No, if something's really, really hurt, then it's costly to forgive. Then it means that it's sometimes going to be a daily, if not hourly, choice that we make. I am committed to forgiving you. Why? Because it sets me free as well as you free. You did hurt me, But because the Father loves me and Jesus gave his life for me, ask the Holy Spirit to help me stop holding this against you. I don't know why you did what you did, but I entrust the judgment on that to Jesus. I forgive you. I leave it. And because it's so hard, and thirdly, forgiveness is a calling. It's one of the ways that we are distinct as the people of God, that we're not going to choose to hold resentment. We can't do that, though, without the Holy Spirit's help. Romans chapter 2 says it's God's kindness that leads us to change. And the truth is, over the last few weeks, the Holy Spirit's been revealing to me afresh the depth of his love for me, the depth of the Father's love for me. We're just coming up to the 5th anniversary of my dad's death. And some of you have heard the story of me in my childhood and my dad, who was dependent on alcohol for much of that time and dealt with anger issues and caused hurt and stuff that I still carry. And as I experience God's love afresh, realize that I'm still carrying it and still need to forgive. I was holding unforgiveness against my dad. He died 5 years ago, but the stuff that had happened is still carried. And so last week, with a trusted friend, I was able to say, Lord, forgive me for continuing to hold that stuff against him. And Dad, I forgive you. It's a weird thing to say to somebody who's been dead nearly 5 years. But choosing to forgive isn't just a one-off thing, because as the Holy Spirit works deep within us, it exposes more of the stuff, more of our vulnerabilities, more of our insecurities, more of our hurts, more of our brokenness, only so that we can become more free, only so that we can become more healed. Forgiveness is an ongoing journey of setting others and ourselves free. And Jesus is the one who inspires us and who helps us to do it. Which is why communion is so important. It's the second week in the month, so we have communion anyway. But what a great Sunday to have communion on when we're speaking about forgiveness. Because the bread and the wine at the table are not just a sign of God's forgiveness. It's the taste of God's forgiveness. This is what it tastes like to be free. This is what it tastes like to be forgiven. That someone would love you enough to give their very life so that you could be free. That's what love tastes like. And so as we gather around the table, I want to give you an opportunity to ask God for his forgiveness, but also to say, Lord, is there anywhere in my life where I need to forgive someone else? And it may be that you've been thinking of that person or that situation throughout the whole talk. In that case, I'd suggest that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If there's someone who comes to mind immediately where you're like, I just don't know that I could. Well, that's the point, is that it's really hard. It's really costly. And yet, the price that Jesus paid was his very life. So we come to the table, we'll say, Lord, forgive us as we choose to forgive others. Not because it's easy, but because it's costly. Not because it's simple, but because it's hard. Not because we're in the right and they're in the wrong, but because your love means that I can entrust the final judgment to you.